You guys will probably learn some things today, and I hope that's what you do. I want you to be comfortable. There'll probably be some times during this that you can ask questions directly to us. You're going to start to understand a dynamic between my wife and I. Everybody thinks, because of the way that I preach and the way that I act, that I'm the boss. I ain't. I ain't even close. She will probably be on her best behavior now. Sister Carter and Brother Chris got to see a little bit of my wife today. Because as we were leaving Jefferson, I'm in a hurry, and I like to get stuff done, and I don't like to wait, and I don't like this. So I said something, and all of a sudden, she had sat. I was bringing Brother Chris and Sister Carter with us to church in our car. So she let Brother Chris sit in the front with me. I tried to hold hands with Brother Chris, because I say I hold hands with the person in the front, and he would not. And she's like, "You don't hold hands with me." And I was like, "I meant the other lady that rides in the front with me." That's a joke. She didn't think it was funny. And before I knew it, I felt whap and got smacked on the back of my head. And Sister Carter started laughing. Anybody that was in Wednesday night Bible study, remember how bad Sister Carter was laughing? It was kind of that laugh again. I think Sister Carter just gets tickled looking at me. I think she feels sympathy for me. Anybody ever have a really ugly dog and you felt bad for it? That's kind of how my wife feels for me. So you're going to start to get that. I asked her, we took all the questions and we've put them on a list to answer. She was asked more in-depth, longer answers that to explain. So I'm going to give her the floor more than myself talking. But what I'd like to do up front, and you can start if you want, I'd like you just to kind of introduce yourself, little bit of a biography of some things that I know a lot of people are probably wondering but don't know. So go ahead.
All right. Well, we have two children that most of you know, two daughter-in-laws and a granddaughter, Olivia. I have been in church since I was pregnant with our youngest, who is 22. He'll be 23 in April. I got the Holy Ghost when I was pregnant with him. So I've had the Holy Ghost for almost 23 years. Actually, it is 23 years already. It was 23 years on my birthday, October 13th. I've been teaching Sunday school pretty much right since I got in church, because back then, all the teachers in the church were older and looking to get out, which was my mother-in-law and all of her friends. So they knew I was a teacher already, because that's what I've done for a living. When I was in college teaching in a local daycare and worked my way through the system until I finished teaching this year before I took my most recent job. But I started teaching Sunday school as soon as I got in church. So I've been teaching Sunday school off and on for 23 years, and I was children's ministry director at our last church and now Sunday school superintendent here. Kids are that's my heart. I love teaching. I joke about it all the time. I joke about how they drive you crazy. They do. Sometimes it's not a joke, but it's where my heart is. That's what I really love, is teaching. So I started teaching in daycare. I graduated from college and worked for Head Start teaching for 25 plus years. And then the last 9 years, I taught at a special ed school for kids with autism, back where we're from, called Potential Development. It was a hard walk away because I loved my job. But when we moved here, I found a new job running a child care center. So I'm loving it. I'm loving the kids. And I'll cry a lot. Just ignore me. I tear up all the time. But I love kids. And now I'm really making connections with the families and with their kids. And it's a different aspect to teaching. But now I get to teach my staff how to teach. So it's just different. It's just moving on in life with things. So anything else you want me to talk about? Mike and I met at Cracker Barrel, because I know a lot of you have always wondered that. When we were 19 years old is when we met. I was a waitress, world's worst waitress ever. I'm not going to lie.
Amen, amen, amen.
You did not want me to wait on you. That's why I went into child care instead. I was a waitress at Cracker Barrel. He was a dishwasher. I needed a ride to a party, so I asked him if he would take me, and that's how it all began. So it's kind of a good thing he was a pastor's kid and not a psychopath. But that's how we met. That's how things transpired. We started dating right away, and back then with him, it was always the M word, the M word. We're never going to, I'm not talking, I won't even say the word. And 6 months later, he proposed. So that's just a little bit of that story. So we've been together since we were 19 years old, and we're now both 50. So it's been a lifetime.
But she did ask me out.
I said that.
Okay. She asked me out. We went on a date. It was on a Saturday. We went to a party. I was smitten right off the bat. The next day, my brother that pastors in Niles had just gotten back from his honeymoon, and we went to Cedar Point the next day. Not her. She didn't go with me. And I won her how many? Of these huge stuffed animals at the games. And I joke around with her a lot, and you'll see that. When I evangelized, I told her, when you go into a church and you don't know anybody, and I, as you've seen how I preach, I use a lot of illustrations, a lot of stories. I've told her since day one, you're going to be the story, because it helps no one else to feel uncomfortable. If you walk into a church and don't know anybody, and you say, hey, sister, and you start using her as your example, you could offend her. So she's very tough-skinned, but I will be completely honest. I've loved her since the day, first day I saw her. There's always been something about her. She has it more now at 50 than she did at 19. We were knuckleheads. We had no idea what we were doing. We did not know what it meant to be married. We said we were in love, but there's always been a connection between the two of us that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, I can be sure of one thing in life other than Jesus. And it's I know deep down she loves me. And I know that she knows that I love her. It doesn't mean everything's been perfect, and we're going to talk about how imperfect our relationship has been. But at the end of the day, we've always loved each other. I'm 50 years old. My wife will tell you that she married an older man because I'm 6 months older than her. We've been married since 1998. We met in 1994. I've had the Holy Ghost a shorter time than my wife. My wife came in, and she's going to talk about this. I was seeking the Holy Ghost for 2 years, going to church every service. Now, I had the Holy Ghost as a child. My father was my pastor, but when I became a teenager, I strayed from the Lord and wanted to do things that teenagers do. And I walked away from God. We were married, unsaved, not living terrible lives, but we definitely weren't living holy lives. We started to attend church. I had been attending by myself for about a year. I asked her to go. She didn't want to go because of the things that apostolics and Pentecostals teach in the way of standards and things like that. She didn't want to live this way. But she started to attend church with me, and I'll never forget it. In a service, her and my sister-in-law both received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, like the first time they went to church. And here I was, a pastor's son who had been going to the altar every service for a year and a half, and I don't have the Holy Ghost yet. And I was mad. But what it did was open an opportunity for us to be able to walk into our ministry together, because God took the hurdle of my wife not being saved away from me before I got the Holy Ghost. I've been in ministry for about 17 years. My first ministry position was I was the youth leader. And all of the youth are very happy that I'm not the youth leader anymore, because I'm very serious when I teach. And our church, our youth was in the basement, and I required our youth. There was none of this, I don't want to listen, I don't want to talk, I'm going to play on my phone. There was none of that. I would pick who was going to open the service with prayer. I would pick who was going to read. And if they said no, I simply just marched them up and put them on the seat with their parents. So you could imagine during the service when the preacher's preaching, the back door opens up and here comes the youth teacher, not by the ear, but literally walking your kid out and sitting down and say, he needs to sit with you because he won't listen downstairs. So that's why all the youth now are like, I'm so glad that Brother Mike isn't in charge of the youth anymore. But I started in youth probably for the same reason my wife did. Our youth teacher at the time was probably 70 years old. And I said, I don't want to infringe upon you. She's like, I've been waiting for someone to infringe upon me for about 15 years. Please take this job. So I took the job, went into the ministry. I evangelized exclusively during our early marriage. We preached a lot in Cleveland. We preached a lot. We would go to other states and preach. I really, really enjoyed evangelizing. When our kids were young, it was enjoyable to get out. A lot of ministers don't like to evangelize because it's a different type of ministry. But I really enjoyed that. I was offered a church. We probably were still in our 20s. I was offered a church in LaGrange, Ohio, on the other side of Elyria. And I wanted that church very badly. I prayed specifically for God to allow me to pastor that church. I fell in love with the pastor and his wife. I fell in love with the congregation. And God never gave me the okay. I took the application. They mailed it to me. They said, if you mail this back, we've already voted. It's 100%. I never even sent it back. So I've spent about 17 years in various ministering capacities, most of them involved in outreach, doing things in the community. It's what I'm very passionate about, but that's where we met. Before that, a little bit to my normal life, I went to Youngstown State University. I did not graduate. I went to school to be a history teacher. Katie and I were in school together. Our plan was we were both going to school to be teachers. So our plan was, let's both be teachers. We'll have summers off the rest of our lives. It'll be a cake job, which teaching is cake. Don't listen to her how hard it is. It's the easiest job in the world. They're not overworked and underpaid. They work like every other day. It's not that hard. Anyway, I realized right away I didn't want to be a teacher because I don't like kids. But the plan was she goes and gets her teaching degree. I'll go get a full-time job. She graduates, gets established. I'll quit my job, go back to school, finish my degree, and within 5 years we'll be teachers. She did her part. She went and got her degree, got a teaching job. I got a job working in the automotive industry at GM Lordstown, and I'm like, I'm definitely not going back to school. So that's where that went to an end. I also have worked in restaurant management, which is a job I loved, absolutely loved. I was a kitchen manager of Olive Garden for many years. Probably my favorite job I ever had, except when you're trying to live for God and you're trying to minister in the church, it's pretty difficult when your schedule is 13 hours every Friday, 13 hours every Saturday, 13 hours every Sunday. So I kind of gave that up to be full-time at Lordstown to work in the automotive industry. Now, the first question that we've been asked, and I have a list of everybody's questions, so we're going to get a couple of these short ones out of the way. I'll ask you this. Ready? All right. What is your favorite Bible verse?
My favorite Bible verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is my favorite Bible verse because God knew us before anybody knew us. God made us. He formed us, and He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything about us, and He knows our steps before we know them. Because if you would have told me 5 years ago that we were going to be living in Ashtabula County, pastoring a church, I would have laughed. I would have been like, what? No, we're not. We live in Warren. He's the outreach director. I'm the children's ministry director. Our kids are here. Everybody's here. This is where we're going to stay. This is where we're going to go to church. And everybody's going to be with us. And God was like, no. No, you're not. Some of your kids are going in Dayton. Some are going to be in Canton. You're going to be in Ashtabula. And that's just the way it is. And sometimes, I'm not going to lie, as a mom, that breaks my heart. But other times when I think about it, I would much rather, and Mike and I have this conversation all the time because it's been a rough transition for me because of the mom part. However, I would much rather have my kids in church serving the Lord and doing work for Him than just keep them all under my watch. It's all about God. It's not about what I want as their mom. And we make the most of the time we have together, so it's not a sob story. Don't get me wrong. Like, I love every minute that I have with them. It was just a hard transition. But also, on a funny note, years ago, we were vacationing in North Carolina, sitting on the beach, and I looked at him and I said, listen, I said, I feel like God's called you to a ministry at the Outer Banks. Like, I really feel like we need to build a church here. God's calling us to the beach. And then another funny sense of humor God has, because it was not Lakeshore Park that I was talking about. I was talking about North Carolina, yet here we are. And nothing against Lakeshore Park, because it is probably the most beautiful place I've ever seen. But I was not talking about a beach that has lots of snow. But here we are, and we are loving Ashtabula in all seriousness. We do love it here.
She asked me, she's like, do you ever think God would call you to a beach ministry? And I never even thought about it when we were in North Carolina. And then one of the days after we had moved up here, we went to Walnut Beach. I think it was to do outreach for the block party. And we were standing in the sand down at Walnut Beach. And I said, God called us to a beach ministry. She's like, that's really not what I had in mind. But that's kind of what, speaking of our children, we have two sons, our oldest, Mikey, and my daughter-in-law, Abby, who just had our granddaughter, Olivia. They attend church in Dayton, Ohio, under Pastor Friend. Pastor Friend is the Ohio Men's Ministry Director for the UPCI. They have a fantastic, vibrant, growing church. You've met them. They attended here for a little while. My daughter-in-law, Abby, is a phenomenal singer, and they've used her on the choir, on the platform. And my son, Mikey, just has a heart for doing multimedia. He loves technology. He loves running the announcements on the screen. He likes putting together videos and things like that. So they're doing that now. They're very active in Dayton. I wanted to not like their church when I visited it, so I couldn't. Their pastor's phenomenal. Their pastor's wife is phenomenal. And they're really doing well as a family. My younger son, Ryan, and his wife, Natalie, they live in Warren, Ohio, but they attend church in Canton, Ohio. Matter of fact, Bishop Ellis, that comes and ministers for us, is the bishop of their church. They attend the church that he started. They sit under Pastor Foster. They are being used mightily. They are the head of their youth and their hyphen department. My son is in Purpose Institute right now to get his license, and my daughter-in-law has already graduated from Purpose Institute to have her minister's license, and the sky's the limit for both of them. So it's difficult to be upset, but at the same time, as parents, you do miss them. It'd be great. I've always thought, man, what if we could have us all in the same building and taking all of our talents? But God has a way that he does his business, and we just have to think that God knows what he's doing best. I have three favorite scriptures because I'm simple. Psalms 107 and 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, when you say that, I say that differently than most people say it. I believe I'm redeemed of the Lord, so no matter what comes, I say so. When the devil says, you're sick, I say so. When he says, your kid lives in Dayton and you're lonely, I say so. I believe that God can do what he says he can do. So I'm as the redeemed of the Lord. Every time the devil talks to me, I say so, so, so. And that's how I interpret that scripture. There's another one in Psalms 37 and 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. If you've ever wondered what it takes to live for God, that's the scripture you need to learn. You got to trust in God and do good. When you wake up in the morning, put your trust in God and do what you know is right to do. If you do that, 99% of your problems go away overnight. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then my last scripture, which is probably my favorite scripture, I've learned it wasn't my favorite scripture in my 20s. Every year I get older, it becomes more and more important to me. It was my father's favorite scripture, and I'm sure he went through the same life cycle that I'm going through that got to the place where Isaiah 40 and 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to learn some patience. God's timing is not our timing. God's not required to explain to us what he's doing. But if we wait on the Lord, he'll renew our strength. will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. The Lord knows what he's doing. So those are my three favorite scriptures. All right, I'm going to answer a couple more from mine to make you laugh. What do I watch on TV? Not the Browns. Although, I'm telling you, I'm watching them today. They start at 4:25. They're playing the Raiders, and Shedeur Sanders is starting. So I'm watching it with bated breath because I just want to see Cleveland do Cleveland things. Cleveland's the only team that could mess stuff up. Like, nobody else could mess it up, and you just watch Cleveland, and they find ways to do stuff. Remember when the guy got hit in the eyeball with the flag by the referee? Remember the game where they threw all the bottles on the? Remember in Cincinnati many years ago when the Cincinnati fans were throwing snowballs on the field and Sam Weitz, their coach, took the microphone and said, the next person that sees someone throw a snowball, point them out, get them out of here. You people don't live in Cleveland. I love Cleveland, not because they're my favorite team. I just like watching Cleveland be Cleveland, so I'm planning on watching that today. But I do like to watch a lot of sports. This will bore everybody. One of my favorite sports to watch on TV is golf. Sister Gwendolyn, like I just cussed, right? I love to watch golf. I love to play pickleball. We haven't played in a long time. TV, as I get older, I watch it less and less. I used to be fascinated with 24-hour news. And a few years ago, the Lord smote my heart and told me to stop spending so much time watching it. I'm not going to sit here and say I don't watch it, because I do still, but nowhere near to the level that I used to. I used to be very involved in politics. I used to be very involved in those kind of things. And every year I get older, I just kind of I've developed a mentality. They're all crooks. They're all liars. And they all have an agenda. And it doesn't have anything to do with what's best for my wife and I's family. So why should I waste all my time and energy on them? Now, it says
he
what?
He also loves home flipping channels. The home flipping station where they flip and like redo houses. That's on a lot.
That's because there's no way they can do it for that amount of money. And I don't know where all them people get their budget. Because they're like, what's your budget to look for a house? And they're like, well, I'm a part-time substitute teacher. And the man's like, and I collect rubber bands for a living. And our budget's $4.6 million. I'm like, you don't live in Northeastern Ohio. What do I listen to on the radio? Normally, I like to listen to talk radio. But I'll be honest, and she can vouch for this because she goes crazy. We travel a lot, so we're in the car together. I love driving in the car. She could literally fall asleep in the car by the time we get to our house from here. But when we go on trips, and this is not spiritual at all. So if you're one of these people that if I don't listen to gospel music all the time, I'm a sinner. Well, then I'm a sinner. I love, with everything in me, 70s soft rock love songs. I'm not joking. You play me like old Rod Stewart, I'll listen to it. Bread, all day long. I love James Taylor. I like that kind of music because I'm amped up all the time. And I like music that just, Caroline on My Mind. Oh, I just love putting that on. We'll get in the car, and there's no radio station that plays that, so I'll take my phone out, link it up to my car, and I'll YouTube soft rock love hits. And songs come on, Michael Bolton, Michael Bublé. I know all the men in here are like, you lost all my respect. Every guy in here is like, I don't even know like if I even like you anymore. But I love that kind of music. I love it. It just calms me down. I like to listen to it because the other end of the pendulum is whenever I played sports in high school, I liked like drive you crazy, loud music to get me amped up. So I tell her all the time, she even looks sometimes, and I know all the words, Foreigner, Journey, all that. I love that kind of music. I love it. So if you ever walk past my office, And you hear me and you're like, Sarah, and you're like, what in the world is he doing? Trying to get my mind right for the message. But that's the kind of stuff that I do. And here's the last one that's funny. My wife got asked some serious questions, and I want to give her a lot of time. If I was on death row, what would my last meal be? Now, I'm going to answer for my wife. I don't know why she likes this. And if you like this, you are as wrong as she is. My wife loves going to Mexican restaurants. Who in here likes Mexican restaurants? You guys all need to go and repent of your sins. Everyone I've ever been to is exactly the same. They're all exactly the same. You get that plate. After you order, they bring you a plate that's got, they call it refried beans. Literally looks like drywall paste that's a little bit brown. They got the pico de gallo, which is disgusting. It's gross because tomatoes are gross. They got sour cream, which is good. They got lettuce. And then you get your side dish. I think those, if you go to a Mexican restaurant right now, like if we walked into the one down in front of the mall, they have 10,000 of those plates. They're already just made up. They just keep them. They keep them overnight. They're there for 3 weeks. And you just bring it out. It ain't warm. It ain't caught. It's lukewarm. The Lord said he'd spew it out of his mouth. But she loves Mexican.
It's delicious.
It's not. If it was up to me and I was facing my last meal, I would probably ask for my mom's wedding soup. Every Christmas Eve growing up, my mom made wedding soup, and she made it from scratch. She made her own bread. She made her own meat. She would take meat, roll it out on a pan, spice it, everything, boil chicken, make chicken stock, celery, the whole deal, and make a pot of soup like this big, and then me and my brothers would just sit there and eat the whole thing. And I haven't had good wedding soup since my mom passed, so I don't know how I would get it, but if I was on death row, I'd probably just eat about 7 gallons of my mom's wedding soup and let them shock me to death and be happy.
Or her turkey gravy.
Or anything my mom ever made.
Oh, cause... it was so good.
Okay, for the next several minutes, I want my wife to answer these questions because I think they're very important, and you can kind of just tie them in however you want. A couple people have asked this, so I combined it into one question. What do you wear at home? What do you wear at work? What do you wear when you work out? And what do you wear at the beach? So after that question, I want her to answer that. And then this question, which I want her to spend some time on, and I really want you to give your testimony. Having grown up Catholic, did you initially hesitate to become involved with a non-Catholic? And what was the most difficult barrier to overcome in your relationship? So answer the first one about what you wear, and then just kind of tie that in and just talk about your conversion from being Catholic to now being a little less Catholic.
All right. I'm not really that exciting to preface this. To work, I dress pretty much what you would see if you were here on a Wednesday night. Sometimes it's a jean skirt, flats, boots when it's cold out because I can't stand being cold, sweaters, t-shirts, tennis shoes. I'm not that exciting, and I have a job where I'm at liberty to dress down if I want to. I usually try to look a little more professional, but I do try to, you know, I also sometimes just dress down. At home, it depends. He makes fun of me all the time because in the wintertime, I am not a wintertime person. I am a sunshine person. So when I leave work and it's dark out, it drives me insane, which is this time of the year. So when I get home, sometimes I throw on my pajamas at 4:30 in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, and he's like, are you 900 years old? I just want to be comfortable. And when it's cold out, that's my comfort. So at home, sometimes I have on pajamas. To be fair, I know that's a question sometimes a lot of Christian women get because people have differing opinions on it. I do wear pajama bottoms. I do wear pants at my own house, pajama bottom pants. I don't wear any other pants, but that's what I wear at my house. Ever since I got in church, my father-in-law was very big on standards of apostolic dress, so I learned it from the get-go. So that is why I have the convictions I have. It wasn't an easy, this will tie into the Catholic, you can't really talk about this without tying them in. So it wasn't an easy transition for me, per se. It was a lot of the reason why I did not want to come to church and get in church. However, I wanted to spend time with Mike. So that was God's way of getting me in was, I'm going to go to, so what I used to do was I would go to church with my family at 9 a.m. and then I would drive the Niles and go to church with him and spend the day with him. And God just started dealing with my heart during that time frame. It wasn't an overnight thing. I don't feel like it ever can be an overnight thing when you're talking about dress standards, and it's different for everybody. But it took time, and it took me reading the Bible and learning and being taught and just God's conviction. But so I brought some examples because it's hard to explain. But basically... Sure. Well, you can hold them up. So basically, when I work out, there's such a thing called snoga skirts. It's basically like a... Do you need some help there?
I don't wear this.
It's basically a skirt with leggings attached, so it keeps you decent and modest. Like, if I'm going to go, I pretty much... That is not what I was expecting. I pretty much wear it every morning. I work out at my own house, but if I'm going to the gym, that's pretty much what I'm having on as well, with a just scrubby old t-shirt. I told you I'm not exciting. This is my Youngstown State mom shirt from my son that he bought me when he was in school years ago. And it's pretty much my workout gear with some tennis shoes. It's nothing exciting, but it keeps you covered. It keeps you modest. Very good. You look like a good Youngstown State mom. So that's, and it's, the skirts are amazing because you can do whatever, and like I can ride the exercise bike, whatever, and it keeps you decent. Beach wear is pretty much the same. I don't remember the company. I'd have to look it up. It's been a while. So this is extremely wrinkly because obviously it's not beach wear season, and it was thrown in the drawer, I'm not going to lie. So... these skirts do not have the leggings that come down. They have leggings under them, but they're like knee length, so you won't see the leggings unless he holds them up. But that is just, that. These are made out of swimsuit material. When I first got in church, these were not a thing. So if you were trying to swim and be modest, you can show the shorts under. Then you basically wore like a jean skirt, which is the most terrible thing ever. But now they make them out of bathing suit material, so they're amazing. And then they make tops to go with them, and it's like a t-shirt, but bathing suit material. So I would just wear something like that. That's my typical. If you see me at Walnut Beach or at Lakeshore Park, that's what you're going to see, with some flip-flops.
And we spend a lot of time at the beach, both of us.
The lake is our happy place, for sure.
I wasn't asked this question, but at the beach... And when I work out now at Planet Fitness. I usually walk and work out outside, but when it got as cold, I took a membership at Planet Fitness right down in front of the mall. I always have long pants. Now, when I work out, I wear what runners would call spandex pants with a pair of shorts over top of them. But I always have on long pants, and I always have on a shirt. I do the same thing when I go swimming at the beach. When I'm at the beach with my wife, she has on this. I have on long spandex pants. I go in the water. I swim. I'm just as active as everybody else. It's something that I believe in. Do we stand? I want to answer this because I want to be clear and then let her move on. Do we stand out at the beach? Like when people are on the beach, do they know that we're different? Absolutely. And that's the point. I know now that that's very difficult to talk about. Do we stick out like a sore thumb? Yes. And that's the point. It is not a burden for me to live for God. I told them this Wednesday night in Bible study because this is what we're talking about. There's coming a day when I'm going to stand before God and he's going to judge me. Now that I pastor a church, he's not only going to judge me for the things that I've done, but he's also going to require your blood at my hands. So I told them this Wednesday, and I'm going to tell you this that weren't there for Wednesday night. This is what I hope happens. I hope I get to heaven. I hope God calls my name, and I stand before him, and God starts to laugh. And I hope he says, Brother Mike, a lot of that stuff wasn't that important. I didn't really care about that. You didn't have to do those things. You took it a step too far. You're a little too conservative. But go ahead and make it. You've made it. I hope that's what happens. The reason I live the way I do, and I teach the way I do, and I preach the way I do, is because deep inside of me there's a fear of God that one of these days I'm going to stand before him, and he's going to say, you know that thing that you thought didn't matter? I cared about that. I believe there's a separation, and that judgment begins at the house of God. I'm Pastor Mike here. I'm Pastor Mike in the Outer Banks. I'm Pastor Mike at Walnut Beach. I'm Pastor Mike when we go to Thanksgiving dinner. I'm okay with that. I've accepted that burden that God's put upon my life. Now, have you ever heard me preach that? No, and you won't. But I believe in teaching it. That's why I think these kind of things are very important. If you ask my wife, when she first started to come to church, never one time did I ever mention to her the way that she dressed. Never one time did I mention her ornamentation or her jewelry, because it wasn't important. Because if she's doing it just for me, she'll never understand how she's supposed to be doing it to please God. The days of believing that you can walk in off the street, God fill you with the Holy Ghost, and we witness it, and you know everything by Monday morning, it doesn't even make any sense. Holiness and living for God and deciding to be holy because he's holy is a lifelong commitment. And I believe it's very important. It's also important that you don't interrupt your wife when she's talking. But I got amens on that. So why don't you go into the Catholic part of it?
All right.
Be honest. Let them know some of the stuff that's happened to us.
Well, I was raised Catholic my entire life. My family was it sounds weird to say so Catholic. That doesn't really make sense, but my grandfather started one of the prominent Catholic churches in Austintown, back where we're from, in his house. So Catholic religion went very deep in our family. We have a lot of priests, a lot of nuns. My mom worked for the Catholic Church for many, many years. I actually taught CCD for the Catholic Church growing up. I went to Catholic school my entire life, even my first year of college. So it was very deep. That's all I ever knew. That being said, I wasn't like the best practicing Catholic. I can't sit here and say that I was.
Amen to that.
I was doing it because it was what was expected out of me. Then I started going to church with Mike. It did wreak havoc in my family. My mom was not a fan of the idea. She especially was not a fan of the idea once things got serious and I decided to marry him, because you're supposed to marry within your own faith, so it caused some issues, to put it mildly.
You don't have to be, as mild as you're being. You can explain it.
At one point in time, we actually broke up. Well, more than one time. The first time we broke up was because of the religion differences, and that time Mike broke up with me. The next time we were already engaged, and I broke up with him for about 8 months over the religion issues we were having, because he point blank said, we're going to get married in my dad's church, we're going to get married by my dad, or we're not going to get married. So, and I was being hard-headed. I do have a little bit of that, just a tad. And I just couldn't see it. He's way more hard-headed than I am. We can all see that. But anyhow, so it did, it was not always, like, not, I don't, I like to be very transparent or very honest with people, because sometimes people see you and they think your life is perfect and they think that you've never struggled, and they think, especially with people in ministry, that they're, that they've just, like, things have just been hunky-dory and fine and great and their lives are great, and that is so not the case if you ever sit down and talk to anyone. Everyone goes through things. We had, during all that time, Mike actually had many meetings with my mom and talked to her, and actually went and met with a Catholic priest during that time, because then that was the, well, you can marry, you can get married in the Apostolic Church if you go meet with the priest first, and he okays it. So Mike did that and had a big, long discussion with the Catholic priest, who then turned around and told my mom that this kid knows more about the Bible than I do. I can't say they can't get married. So, but it was a long road. It was a painful road. It was very difficult going through it, because I'm a people pleaser, and I always have been, and the last thing I wanted to do was disappoint my family. But when God gets a hold of your heart, you can't ignore it. So, that's just a little bit of it. I don't know. You can ask me some more leading questions if I'm missing something from that phase of life.
Well, I think one of the things that everyone should understand is when she talks about her family being Catholic, they weren't Christmas and Easter Catholics. My mother-in-law, who has been here, who came to my installation, who we've developed a relationship over time, my mother-in-law, Katie's mother, has her master's in theology. She graduated from LaSalle University with a master's in theology. She's as high as a woman can go in the Catholic Church. She's not allowed to be ordained because they still don't ordain women. If they did ordain women, my mother would be a priest. She does the sacraments. She does funerals. She's a Eucharist minister. She's not, she's someone that you can sit down and she can debate things. And she's not debating them from a position of, you guys handle snakes. She knows what she believes. And when we decided that we were going to get married, for a while, it was World War III. Because my upbringing is much more old school, not even religious, just old school traditional. My dad didn't talk much, but my dad was the final say of everything that happened in our family. He would hear and hear and hear, and then my dad would make his decision, and we were very much patriarchal. I'd never been told my business from a woman. And when her mom looked me in the face and said, I will not come to your devil wedding, I said, I don't remember inviting you. I said, you don't mean anything to me. You paying for my wedding? No? Well, then your opinion doesn't matter. But I was wrong for that. Throughout our life, I have gone to my in-laws several times and asked them for forgiveness for the way that I acted. But for anybody to believe that Katie and I met and I gave her a couple roses and she saw how good looking I am and we got married, and ever since then we've just been skipping around beach to beach and been in love, that's not even close. And here's the truth. If you're going to live for God, God's going to come first. Here's the way I was taught it. I was brought up in a hillbilly church. This is the way the preacher would say it to me when I was young. God doesn't play second fiddle. He's either going to be first or he's not going to be there. I've told my wife, and I mean it with everything in me, You better have the Holy Ghost so strong that if you find out tomorrow and I up and leave you, you still live for God. And I believe that. I have watched my wife become a saint of God. But the issues and the road hasn't been without big turns, with us falling off the side of the mountain, without huge potholes. But at the end of the day, we've made up our mind, we're going to make heaven our home. I've had to look family in the face. We've had to cut people off. We've had to stay away from certain things for our own peace of mind. But if you ever want to talk to somebody, if you come into this church and you're concerned about, you don't really understand what apostolic and Pentecostal means, I'm telling you, create a friendship with my wife. Go to lunch with her and let her open up to you about what's really taken place. I remember a time that I went out to eat with my mother-in-law, and she said, it must have been a very powerful conversion for Katie to become apostolic. And I said, it's the same that you could have. We began to talk, and she's like, you know what we believe. You know that we're Catholic. I said, why don't you give me your Bible? And she gave me her Bible. So I took her Bible, her Roman Catholic Bible, and I opened it to the book of Acts. And I said, read this with me. And we began to read. And in their Bible, not ours, their Bible, it says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom they hold in very high regard, was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I showed that to her, she had never seen it before. And she's like, wow. I said, that should let you know that the Holy Ghost is for everybody. You can live for God if you want to. You can make heaven your home if you want to. Or you can make an excuse. God has done great things in my wife's life. And I'm still believing, because here's the reality. If my mother-in-law is ever going to be won to the truth, it won't be by me. But I do believe it could be by her. But do you want to add on to that? Or do you want to go to this one? What was the most difficult barrier to overcome in your relationship? If you say my attitude.
I wasn't going to go there, but there was another time in our relationship that was extremely difficult. Was the church that I got saved in, the church that we raised our kids in, is the church that Mike's brother's now pastoring in Niles. The most difficult part, I would say, out of our relationship, and the biggest, barrier?
Yeah.
Barrier that we've ever faced. Now, he might have a different answer. I'll let him answer if he wants to. The biggest barrier for me, that was one of the hardest points in our relationship, because God had already spoken to Mike that it was time to go. I was holding on with every bit of my being that I possibly could hold on to. It's all I ever knew since I had gotten in church. It's where I got in church and where I raised my kids in church. They were still very young, impressionable ages. Like, I don't even know, were they even teenagers? They were not even teenagers yet. But when I tell you involved, I already told you I was teaching Sunday school. He was extremely involved. What happened was, and I'm sure he's talked about this, I know he has, but my father-in-law passed away very unexpectedly. So him and his brother were both kind of sharing the duties, but there was no pastor in place. So then God had already spoken to Mike that it was time for us to move on, to go. Everybody, we'd have ministers come in and they'd like prophesy over him. Would you call it prophesying? Something very similar to that, and just like basically equate him to like Abraham's life. Like, pack up your family, pack up your belongings, go. Go where God leads you. Well, to me, that was terrifying, number one, but it was doubly terrifying because at that point in time, the entire Klein family went to that church. Right, wrong, or indifferent, my sister-in-law, that, I mean, we're still close. We were inseparable back then. So it was heartbreaking. Our kids were inseparable. We were together, not just in church, but all the time. We did everything together. So it was extremely heartbreaking to up and leave, and it wreaked havoc on our marriage because I didn't understand. I don't know if I wasn't spiritually looking at it right, or it was probably the spiritual part that I wasn't truly looking at. I was being more selfish, and I didn't really understand the calling that God was calling him out of the church at that point to a different church. We didn't know where, so it's not like we had a location. But it was just, it was extremely hard. It was very difficult. It led to a near divorce between the two of us. It was I'm just, like I said, I'm going to be transparent. I actually packed up and moved out for 2 weeks and took the boys. It was the worst time of our marriage that I can possibly think about. But from that time, because I tell people all the time, and I know I said it in women's Bible study, I truly believe we go through things so that we can help others, and we go through tests and trials so that we can have a testimony to share with others. And it was through that time that God mended our marriage and our relationship and helped us to realize that we needed to focus on each other more and not just on the ministry, because when you're in ministry, it can become all-encompassing, where you totally lose yourself, your family, and everything about your life except the ministry. And at that point, it's not good for anyone. So it did help us refocus. We started dating again. We started spending weekends away and having my parents watch the boys. We made us more of a focus than just church. Not just, that sounded so bad, sitting in the church. But it has to be, your relationship has to be first, and your family has to be first if you're going to do anything for the kingdom of God. It just has to be that way. You have to put each other first, and we hadn't been. And that's why our marriage almost ended during that time. But God is good, and here we are. And we're going this year, 28 years. I think it's 28 years. It'll be in July that we've been married.
This is how I believe. This is how I've been taught, and this is what I believe with everything in me. I believe this as much as I believe Jesus' name baptism. You have three relationships if you're going to live for God. Your relationship with God is number one. No questions asked. He is your number one relationship. What he says goes over everything else. Your second relationship, if you're going to be successful in living for God, most people that struggle put the relationships in this order. They believe it's God, they believe it's the church, and they believe it's family. That's wrong. It's God, your family, then the church. Many people confuse your relationship with God and your relationship with the church as being the same thing. They are not. Let me give it to you in a cliche that you can remember it by. You can get so busy doing the work of the Lord that you lose sight of the Lord of the work. You can become a minister and spend all your time focusing on reading and studying and finding the mind of God and getting a word. And in the meantime, you can lose the very gift that God's given you. There is no other relationship in Scripture that God describes as you becoming one than the relationship with Him and the relationship with your spouse. Let me help some parents. Your relationship with your spouse is more important than your relationship with your children. If it's not, you are not in the will of God. Nowhere in Scripture did God say that your relationship with your children makes you one flesh. But he did say that about your relationship with your spouse. You are to leave your mother and father and cleave unto your spouse, no longer twain, but one, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This needs to be taught much more than it is, because here's what happens. Good couples have a child, have multiple children, and they become so focused on the children and making sure that they get to their games and making sure that they're in school and making sure that they have what they need, that then their kids grow up and move away like they're supposed to, and you sit across from each other in a house and say, who in the world are you? I don't even like you. They stay together for the children, and what happens is the devil knows that and destroys the entire family. So your relationship needs to be God first, more than her. If God tells me yes and she tells me no, I say, take it up with God. There's times she'll ask me, can you explain that? And I say, no. God told me, and I'm doing it. I don't expect you to understand. I don't expect you to like it, but I'm listening to God. But right after that is my relationship with my family, and then my relationship with the church. And when you get it in the right order, God anoints something that's in order. I want to talk about our kids, and then I want to be done. Because I want to... Do you want to answer that one?
I
can. All right. What surprise has Pastor sprung on you when you least expected it? You better do the PG version.
I don't even know what to say right now.
Okay. I don't know where you're going. We didn't talk about what you were going to say. So
I can expound. So I actually have three different ones. One's not really a surprise. The first one I will say is when we were only married a brief amount of time, Mike had a restaurant management job that he was training for. So he was up in Buffalo for weeks at a time. And he is such a mama's boy that he actually called his mom and told her that he wanted to come home and have a grandson for her before I even knew that he was. We had a 5-year plan, people, 5 years. He told his mother, we were married for about 6 months. We were pregnant by our 1-year anniversary.
It's called respect for your mom.
Yeah, mom knew first before his wife did.
She
carried the child.
She cooks better. That's why she cooks good.
She did cook better. The second surprise, I would say, that he really surprised me, and this is a materialistic one, but he really surprised me because I thought he could care less about anything really that I liked as far as like clothing, shoes, purses. I like that kind of stuff. He could care less. One day, and Mike can never, ever, ever keep a secret. If he buys you something, you are getting it. If it's for Christmas and he buys it in June, you're getting it in June because he can't keep a secret. So, and he has to just give you things when he buys them. I came home one day and there was this box. No, I woke up in the morning, came downstairs to read, and there was this box sitting on the chair where I always sat. And I'm like, what is that? And he's like, well, I had it under the bed, but the dog was going to chew it up and it was expensive and I didn't want the dog to chew it up, so you can have it now. Trying to play it off. But I love the brand Dooney and Burke purses. And it was a purse. He specifically went to Boscov's and Niles when they first opened and bought it for me from there and picked it out himself. And that was probably the most, I always say that was probably the most touching one because he actually like really put thought into it. And for him to go buy a purse, anybody that knows him, that is not him at all. The second one was we flew to Florida. My family has a condo in Florida. And we flew down there, we vacationed there. We flew down there, it just happened to be we were gonna get there on our anniversary. Well, I was in a foul mood because flights got canceled, then they got delayed. We had to drive from Cleveland to Pittsburgh, right, to get a flight, or so we were going to have to wait like 4 days. At this point, our kids had jobs. We have jobs. We cannot wait to, like, everybody had taken the time off. So we drove to Pittsburgh to get on an airplane to go. Everything was messed up. By the time we got there, the rental car place was closed because we got there so late that we couldn't even get our car, so we had to Uber to our condo. It was a crazy disaster, but when I walked in, he had orchestrated it. My aunt actually, like, takes care of the condo and, like, does the rentals and everything. because we rent it to the public during the snow months, so like snowbirds can stay there and then the family has it the rest of the year whenever we want it. Well, there's a caretaker down there, so Mike had contacted my aunt, who then in turn contacted the caretaker, so I walked into a huge bouquet of roses sitting on the table with like a love letter, like a little card love letter thing from him because it was our anniversary. So that was a real shocker. I was not expecting that at all. He does have a romantic side that nobody ever sees, but he does have one.
That's because if I show it, you'll tell the whole church about it.
The two surprises I was thinking about were the purse and the flowers, but he opened up the other one.
I want to talk a little bit about, and then we'll be done, because I want to eat. I'm just saying. We've been asked several times about our children. Both of our children, our daughter-in-laws, currently live for the Lord. They're very active, what we talked about in ministry. And I want to help some parents today, and you can expound on this as we start to talk. As a minister, it's very difficult for your children to see you as anything but mom and dad. One of the benefits, and I know it's difficult personally, it's difficult emotionally, if my children attended here, they would struggle because I'm not Pastor Mike, I'm Dad. She's not Sister Katie, she's Mom. In a family dynamic church, that's one of the things that's very difficult. The church that we just came from when we took over the pastorship here, we had an older pastor who I have nothing but the utmost respect for. Any of you that are going with us next Sunday, you will probably meet him. He fellowships the churches in Trumbull County. His name's Pastor Brown. He's pastored for probably 40 years. He believes and teaches and practices that in a church of our size, for the kids to be successful, you basically have to spiritually adopt them. This is what I mean. When my son, when we started going there, was right around the time that my wife was talking about where we were in trouble. We were on the verge of divorce. I was done. I was done. I didn't want to live for God. I didn't want to minister. I didn't know what I want. I was lost. She went to church there one service without me on Sunday, took our kids, came back and said, "You need to come." I said, I don't even want to be anywhere near. I don't want to go to church where anybody knows me. I'm in a place. I would go to church late, leave church early. I would come in after they started so nobody, you know how I make you guys all hug? There's a reason. Because I tried to avoid all that. I came in late, left early, so nobody could touch me, nobody could talk to me. Well, anyway, after we became members, Mikey was 15 years old, our oldest. He had his learner's permit. And I'll never forget, Pastor Brown came up to him and said, "Are you off work tomorrow?" Mikey said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to come pick you up, take you driving." Pastor had a nice car. I was like, I want to go driving.
Mikey was a bad driver.
he would pick scary. Mikey up, take him driving. Every so often on Sunday, he would have Mikey come to his house and have dinner. I'm just Mikey, not us. After about a month of this, he called me aside and he said, "Listen," he said, "I raised two daughters in church. Only one of them wants anything to do with God because when you're a minister's child, you see the other side of church." For those of you that don't know what that is, just thank God that you don't. There's this church and then there's the other side of church. There's the inner workings. There's the politics. There's all of that of church. It's in every church. It's just when you build an organization based on people, you're going to have people issues. He said, "I know that my daughters can't hear it from me. So what I'm doing is I'm spiritually adopting your son. I'm going to pour into him. I'm going to tell him the same things that you tell him, but he's going to be able to receive it from me because he looks at me differently than he looks at you." Now, as a man, I want my son to hear it from me. But here's the truth. He can't. We have young people in this church. Some of you are their parents. You're doing everything that you can. You're bringing them faithfully. I know the way they act. You want to pull your hair out. You want to beat them. You want to do all that stuff. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Every once in a while, lay it on them dudes. Like, let them have it. But here's the truth. If they're going to be successful, the rest of us need to adopt them. They need to hear it from somebody other than their children. I'm a minister of the gospel. You know what our big braggadocious event is? If I get up and preach and three people get the Holy Ghost, guess what I'm doing when I get home? I'm putting it all over Facebook. Three people got saved in our service today. We baptized nine, blah, 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 you know. Because everyone's going to be, oh, Brother Mike, he must have brought the fire. He must be anointed. I learned very on in my ministry that my children, both of my sons, would not get saved in a service that I was at. And that's hard for my pride. I wanted it to be the song that I sang. I wanted it to be the message that I preached. But I was okay with them networking and being with other people. Both of my sons got the Holy Ghost in services that I had nothing to do with it, because they could hear what they needed to hear from someone else. So what I'm telling the parents, keep bringing your kids every single service we have. I know it's annoying. The younger they are, the worse it is. I know what it's like to have a wife tell me, I haven't gotten anything out of church in 6 months because every service I'm taking our kid to the nursery, they don't listen, they won't sit still, they can't pay attention, you preach too long, our services, they get up there and we teach them to jump around and then they jump around and I can't get them calmed down and you go up there with all the preachers and sit there while I have to do all the work and I don't get anything out of service. At what point is for their need to even come? You're teaching your children. You're teaching them that we go to church. What I'm asking every other person in this church to do is to recognize that. Take one of these kids and pour into them. Say the same things their parents are saying, but just let them hear it from somebody else. I could tell my kids I love them till I'm blue in the face. I could tell them I'm proud of them till I'm blue in the face. I could tell them they're important to me till I'm blue in the face. But when somebody else tells them, when some old saint that they think they don't even realize that they're there or they don't even want them there puts their arm around them and says, hey, why don't you come to lunch with me? And they get to go to their house and they get to sit and watch their TV and meet them and know them, it helps them want to live for God. If my children sat under my ministry, they would probably backslide. That's hard for me to even say, but it's the truth. So the reason our kids are still in church is because we networked and kept them connected with everybody. Kids need to be around other kids. As the pastor of this church, I'm going to take a little side note, then we're going to be close to done. We're going to finish up with a couple other questions. We, as a church, are going to focus on three ministry areas, and that's it. The problem with most churches is they're disorganized because they've got too many people pulling in different directions. We don't have the numbers right now to focus on changing the entire culture of the church. So this is what we're going to focus on. We are going to focus on our hospitality team or our greeters so that our visitors feel welcome. Number two, we are going to focus on our children's ministry. By children, I mean anybody under the age of 18. We need to quadruple the number of what we have in that ministry right now, at least. We need at least 40 kids every service under the age of 18. They need to be able to network with other kids that are 16 and are dealing with what it's like to be 16. We need 5 12-year-olds to be able to get together and talk with other 12-year-olds. And what we need from the adults is we need support. We need people to not be afraid of kids. We need people to not believe, I raised my kids already, I'm done. We are valuable to the church. Number three is going to be our worship. And that's all we're going to focus on. We're going to make people feel comfortable. We're going to pour into those that are younger, and we're going to worship the Lord. Once we get those three solidified, then we're going to start branching out into other areas. But that's what we're going to work on. Because if you wait, if you're one of these parents that has this philosophy, I'm not going to force my kids. I'm going to wait till they're 18, and I'm going to let them make up their own mind. They're lost. And I want to ask you something, and I want to be your pastor. Why is church the only thing that you do that with? I walk through the mall just like you do, and I walk past Piercing Pagoda, or whatever they call it now, and I see little 6-month-olds, 9-month-olds, 12-month-olds being held down, kicking and screaming at the top of their lungs while their parents pierce their ears. But I don't want to force anything on them. I watch as dads force their young boys to be on a baseball team or a football team that they don't even want to be on, but they say things like this: you're going to practice every day. I see mothers put their children, their daughters, into dance and into cheer and make them be faithful. But in the same breath say, I'm not going to tell them they have to go to church. I'll wait till they're 18 and then they can make their own decision. If you do that, good luck. Our children knew from day one, Wednesday night, we're going to church. Saturday night, we're going to church. Sunday morning, we're going to church. Sunday night, we're going to church. You're going. We can't control whether you want to go. We can't control whether you're happy on the ride there. We can't control whether your emotions are going to be, I'm happy to be in the house of God. But what I can control as your dad, you will be physically in that building. Now listen, here's the truth. As they got older, it becomes more difficult. If they don't find a way to fall in love with God for themselves, by about the age of 16, when they start to get a job, when they get their license, when they have the ability and the means to kind of live away from you, what are you going to do, ground them from work? Am I going to call Chick-fil-A and be like, Mikey won't be in today. Why? Because he misbehaved. His boss would be like, man, you're wackadoo. So if you wait till then, good luck. You know who's not waiting till then? The world. You think the school system isn't teaching them everything counter to what the church teaches every single day? And we're supposed to do a miracle in 45 minutes on Sunday. You want your kids to live for God? You want to know the number one thing you can do? You live for God. I'm going to leave this. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to be done with this topic. There was a man that was a minister that got up one day and was going to teach his son. He wanted to teach his young son. His son was impressionable. So he sat his son down. He said, "Son, I'm going to teach you what a Christian is." And he went for about an hour of saying, "A Christian does this. A Christian doesn't do this. A Christian says this, but a Christian doesn't say this. A Christian goes here, but a Christian doesn't go here. We do this, but we don't do that. We don't drink this. We don't smoke that. We don't take this. We don't do this." And really felt good when he got done. You ever get on a roll and you feel good when you get done? You really poured into somebody. He said, "Young son, do you have any questions?" He said, "I only got one, Dad." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Have I ever seen a Christian?" If you're one of these parents, come to me for counseling. Do as I say and not as I do. You want your kids to live for God? Live it in front of them. You want your kids to be honest? Quit lying in front of them. You want your kids to have nice, polite manners? Quit cussing in front of them. You want your kids to not be on drugs? Put them down. Stop drinking. Stop smoking. I know it's plain. Give them a chance. The world is fighting for the souls of your children. If you wait till they're 18, it's going to take an absolute supernatural miracle of God for you to save them. So when they're 3 and they take a crayon and run the whole way down the length of the wall, right in the sanctuary, and all of us old sanctified people are like, calm down, it'll come off. When you see them out in the vestibule and they come up to Pastor Mike and kick me right in the shins, you dip, calm down, I'm okay. You can beat them. You can take them in my office, but next Sunday, bring them back. When you come into service and they throw an absolute, they have a meltdown, like the one where all of us look at you and be like, go out there, calm them down, and bring them back next Sunday. Give them a chance. If you do, it'll work. All right, I'm going to finish this up. No, because that kind of went into it. It says, did you discipline your kids and how? Here's how we discipline the kids. Katie did it all.
He's not lying. He was fun, Dad.
I think this happens mostly with moms all the time. Moms are with the kids way more than the dads. The old school model of wait till your dad gets home, all that does is make your kids hate their dad. I get what it happens. I get where it comes from. My kids, I didn't talk to my kids as much as my wife did. I still don't. She would kind of debate with them and argue with them and fuss with them because she was with them around more. I only use a couple words, and then I run out of words, and then I'm just like, shut up because I'm your dad, and if you don't like it, shut up. I will say this. She's a fantastic mom. When they were little, her discipline was a wooden spoon. It sat right in the songbook holder. During a service like this, when it was quiet, when my son would act up, you would hear it. You would hear this word. And then you ever hit kids so hard that they have to hold their breath before they start crying?
I did not do it in the sanctuary.
She did it all the time. She was.
I took them out.
No. Here's another thing that she would do. She sat right in front of my mother, which my son was her grandson. My mother, who beat us like government mules when we were little, would get so mad if Katie disciplined Mikey. Katie would smack him, and I'd look back. I'm on the platform. I'd look back, and my mom's face would be red. She would tell me after church, she doesn't need to hit him like that. And I'd say, Mom, she's his mother. Well, she doesn't need to. He's not even being that bad. I said, Mom, she's the mother. She doesn't need to smack him so much. I'm like, Mom, you smacked us 24 hours a day, every day. You just smacked us because you liked it. We just walked by you, but there's another one. But it was constant. She never gave in. She made them mind. And they'll tell you, now. That part of it is because of that. She made them mind. Listen, God didn't give you those kids forever. He loaned them to you to see what you're going to do with them. One of those days, now some of you got real little ones and you got a long time to wait. Some of you are getting there. There's going to come a day when they leave. You're either going to have instilled in them what God wanted you to, like the scripture says, to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, not depart from it, or you're going to regret wasting time. Being faithful in attendance to church is not asking a lot. It's your reasonable service. And when you're here, you can discipline them. Well, calm down, Kim, because you might be one of them ones that goes a little too far. But, all right. If I was put in a hospital, would you call me or would I come in? I'll come visit you if you want me to. But let me tell you something. Let me be plain. I'm not calling the hospital to find out if you're in there. The Bible says this. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. I am not going to ARMC every day of my life and walking up and down the halls and sticking my head in rooms to see if any of my members are in there. I will give you my cell phone number. If you call me, I'll be there as soon as I can be there. I'll sit with you. I'll pray with you. I'll visit your family. Some of you know this. I've come and visited you. But the onus is on you to call me and ask me to come. I want to come. I want to be your pastor. I want to pray for you. I want to minister to you. I'm not a mind reader. So please don't do this. Please don't be out of service for 3 weeks because you're sick and then get offended because nobody visited you because they don't know where you're at. Say amen, Brother Mike. Amen. What do you and Sister Katie do on date night? Go to sleep by 9 o'clock. She's already exposed me for more than I wanted her to.
This was all your idea. Okay. I could be downstairs. Just saying.
I'm going to say this and then we're going to go. I love spending time with my wife. Other than Jesus, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I don't know if you know this, and if you guys laugh at this, I'm preaching it next week. I'm not that easy to be married to. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. When she decided to marry me, my own family asked her, "Are you sure?" I come with a lot of unique characteristics. But man, it's fun being with my wife. You're looking at the best mother that ever lived. She loves her kids too much. She's the best sibling there ever is. I tell her all the time, "Why don't you let your brothers and sisters do that?" And she'll just be like, just be quiet. She's the best daughter. She's the best wife. If you'll give her a chance, she's going to be a good pastor's wife. She's going to be a good whatever. What title do we want? You want first lady? No. Yeah, because then that means I'm the president. But do you know why? She got a good heart. So whatever we do on date night, I enjoy doing it. Unless it's playing putt-putt. Because she's terrible at sports. And she doesn't understand that when you play sports, you only play for one reason, and it's not to have fun. It is to win. So if we go putt-putt, she gets mad because I don't let her cheat. She has to play serious. Same thing if we go bowling. Same thing if we do anything. But I want to say this, and then we're done. The food is going to be, it's pretty much taking care of itself. And I do want you, when we dismiss, to go out, sit down, fellowship for a little bit. We have a couple things we have to put together. We have some gifts for everybody that we want to give. We want to do all the serving because of how much we appreciate you.
I need to expound on the date night one just real quick. Just, it's something simple. Just since we've moved here, most of our date nights, if you could call it that, we're empty nesters now, so pretty much all the time could be considered a date if you, I don't know. But anyhow, we're just always, it's just us. So a lot of the time what we do since we've moved here, because we are like, Mike always says we're missionaries to Ashtabula because we didn't know anything about this area. So basically what we do is we explore the area. We'll go get a bite to eat at a place we haven't eaten yet. We have found some favorite ones that we frequent, like the Mexican place for me and the mall. But we usually go to a restaurant in the area and we'll go do something. Like the one night we went and looked at and tried to find some covered bridges. We've gone to explore the lakes in the area. What else have we done? Just recently, this Friday night, I saw that there was a Christmas parade, so we went downtown for the Christmas parade. We're really just trying to integrate ourselves into Ashtabula area.
Well, I will say this.
We were very much a part of Niles and that area, and now we're not anymore because it's a distance away. But so now we're trying to integrate into and meet the people and really experience the community of Ashtabula and the harbor and everything in this area is what we've been doing on date nights.
Maybe. I want Ashtabula to know this church is here. Two things, and then I'm literally done. I'm serious. I've been telling our Bible study group that we need to minister to those that are less fortunate. It was Monday of this past week. We bought a new car, and we had to take it back to Serpentine to put it in a shop because of a glitch in the IP dashboard came up. So we were down to one car, so I was driving my wife to work. So I got up early in the morning. It was probably 5:30. I went to Sheets right here on 20 to get gas. When I pulled in, I went in to pay for my gas. There's a homeless man that if you live in Ashtabula, I know you've seen him. He pushes a buggy. He's a heavier set guy. He always has sweatpants on. He pushes a buggy. I've seen him multiple times. Shh. His name's Jerry. That's the point I was going to get to. Where when I'm walking into the store, he's standing there. Here he's sitting there, and I waved at him. And while I was in paying for my gas, the Lord spoke to me and said, go minister to that guy. And I'm like, I got to take my wife to work. I don't have time. So when I walked out, I went to go pump my gas. There was another gentleman that had bought him some cookies or something from Sheets and was giving them to him. And when I left, I didn't minister to him. I waved at him. I got in my car, and the Lord smote me. I felt horrible. Didn't say anything. I went to Planet Fitness. I was working out. And the whole time I'm working out, the Lord even made my back hurt. Like, my back's been hurting for a couple of days, I think, because of the... So I got in the car, and I said, God, I said, I'm sorry. I said, if you give me another opportunity, I know, because God basically said, you get up there and you blab your mouth off about you want to serve the community. I put someone right in front of you, you do nothing. So I said, God, I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent. Give me another opportunity. Thinking, I got off the hook. I leave Planet Fitness to go back to my house. I was going to rake leaves that morning. So I stopped at the Drug Mart right at the end of Vineland to get leaf bags. When I got out of the car, who's sitting at Drug Mart? The same man. I go in, I get my leaf bags, again trying to convince myself that it's not God's will. God said, I told you to minister to that guy. So I walked out, I walked over to him, and I said, sir, can I talk to you? He said, yeah. I said, my name's Mike. He reached up, he said, my name's Jerry. I said, can I ask you something? He said, yeah. I said, are you homeless? He said, currently I am. I said, what can I do to help you? And he kind of explained it to me. I gave him some money. I ministered to him a little bit. I said, listen, I said, I pastor the church down on Shepherd Road. You're going to see me more. I want us to develop a relationship so that when I see you, I can stop and talk to you and we can talk. And he said, thank you for that. God gives you an opportunity. Friday night, we go to the Christmas parade. And I said, this is going to be the weirdest parade we've ever been to because we don't know anybody. And there's two 50-year-olds standing in between about 19 little kids all chasing candy. And everybody in the floats is throwing it to us. They kept throwing me and candy. So I was picking up candy and giving it to these little kids. So during the parade, they pass out a flyer that says, if you're hungry, they're having free hot chocolate and cookies at the Baptist Church on the corner of the park right in downtown Ashtabula. So I said, let's go. Let's just go up there. Let's walk around. We ain't got nothing else to do. So we walk into this Baptist church on the corner. It's their 200th anniversary. I see the sign. I'm like, are you 200? That's 1825. Sister Carter, what year were you born? I got to get a couple shots. She makes fun of me all the time. They've been a church right there for 200 years. So we walk in, we go down the basement, and I'm looking at pictures on the wall of their celebration, and I see their pastor in a lot of these pictures. So we go down, we get some cookies, we sit down, and I look into the kitchen in the basement, and I see the pastor. And I said, I got to go meet this guy. We're here. Let's go meet him. So we walk up. I walk back in the back in the kitchen. I say, hello, I'm Pastor Mike. And he's like, oh, we start talking, just making pleasantries. And I said, I pastor the Pentecostal Community Church. He goes, you mean the one down on Shepherd Road? I said, yeah. He goes, I grew up there. I said, oh. He goes, didn't that used to be a Baptist church? I said, yeah, I believe it was. He's like, I know exactly where you're at. And then we start talking, and somehow during the conversation, I say, we just moved here in May from Niles. He's like, you're from Niles? I said, yeah. He said, I'm the principal of Canfield High School. I said, well, how did you get up here? He said, I was going to a church there. The pastor here broke his ankle. They asked me to come up and fill in for a couple weeks. They liked me so much, they voted me in. He's like, so I'm making a drive up Route 11 from Canfield here 5-6 days a week. I said, I just did that for 6 months. He goes, we need to go out and get coffee. We need to go out and have some coffee. He's like, by the way, do you know a real estate agent? I said, why is that? He goes, because I'm going to be selling my house in Canfield. When we move, I'm moving back to Ashtabula to pastor this full time. I said, I'm a real estate agent in Boardman right now. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm with Kelly Warren and Associates. He's like, I was Kelly Warren's kid's principal. They went to Canfield High School. He introduced his wife to my wife. Their daughter needs a daycare for their kids. She's like, I run a daycare. She's like, what's the ratio of teachers to kids? They had a big conversation. It's a small world. I've been telling our Wednesday night Bible study group. I've been telling our prayer group on Mondays. If you ask God and you're serious, if you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, God, give me an opportunity to minister to somebody today. Give me an opportunity to witness to somebody today. I guarantee you, during your day on Monday, you'll run into somebody that God will open a door that you can talk about him. If we'll do that, we're not going to be able to contain the people on these pews. We're not going to be able to contain them. I've been invited by other ministers here in Ashtabula. I've reached out to a lot of denominational preachers that preach here in Ashtabula, the City Church, the Move Church. I'm meeting with those pastors. Not because we're going to compromise, not because we're going to back up one step, but I want the city of Ashtabula to know that this church is here, and I want people to know that they can find what they need for their soul in this place. I thank you for your time. We've talked way too long. We're going to have some food. I want you to understand what this is for. And then you can go out and take some time. We have food. I want the church to know. The church didn't pay for this. My wife and I paid for this. We want to appreciate you. We want this to become an annual event. So the Sunday before Thanksgiving every year from this point forward will be Ashtabula Appreciation Day. Next year we won't have to worry about it because we'll be at a different time. It can be an actual luncheon where we're going to provide food, we're going to buy some gifts, we're going to talk about it. I want you guys just to go out, sit down, talk amongst yourselves, have a good time. My wife has some gifts for the ladies. I have some gifts for the gentlemen. We want to serve you. There's cake, there's subs, there's salad, there's chips, there's drinks, there's everything that you could want. Let us get it set up, and then you can feed yourselves, stay as long or as short as you want. This is all because we appreciate this opportunity. Her and I don't know what we're doing. We're learning on the fly. But what we have already discovered is that we love you. We want to help you. We want to be a part of what you're doing. Did you turn my mic down? He's learned too. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for your time. I know this was a little bit different today, but I want you guys to know us, and I want to know you. I know speaking to you that there's an uneasiness in this church. Pastor Ardair and I have spoken. That's fine. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you're about to do. God, I ask you to pour out a spirit of fellowship on us for about the next 45 minutes to an hour. Let us love one another. Let us appreciate one another. Let us grow closer to one another and connect ourselves one to each other, realizing, God, that together we're much more powerful than we are separated. We love you all.